Well, this morning there is no famous sports personality. And the spectacular sports series is now done and dusted. It is complete. But I do have a connection to what has been in the past month. This morning's sermon is called Run, Jonah, Run. And there's some method to my madness, and it's obviously a play on words. Some of you will remember the 1990s celluloid classic called Forrest Gump, played by Tom Hanks, and he won an Oscar for that performance. And there's a scene in there, of course, where a young Forrest Gump has got braces on his legs because he couldn't walk without them. And that part of the film tells the story as to his sheer grit and determination to walk without it. And almost miraculously in that scene, the braces fall off and he begins to stumble walk as the braces fall off. And as he stumbles forward, step after step, his legs again almost miraculously gain strength, and he moves from a stumble to a consistent type of walk to a proper walk, and from a proper walk he begins to run. And the few individuals who are watching this miracle all then shout to him, "Run, Forrest, run." And so he runs. And this forward momentum, this forward movement of this character called Forrest Gump creates a few other social miracles, and the rest of the movie is a recording of most of it. Forrest Gump is fictional. But Jonah is not. And so if you don't mind turning in your Bible to the book of Jonah, there's only four chapters in Jonah. I'll be reading the first chapter, it's only 17 verses. And I will extract a few principles from this. And while you're turning there, allow me just to throw in one or two announcements and one celebration. And the first one is this: Impact starts Friday. We would like as many children of the target age group demographic to please attend. Transport is being provided for those that can't get there. Janine, or someone that Janine has asked, I'm not quite sure how it's going to work, but after the service, there is a register. Hamu. So if you can go to Hamu. Hamu's dressed in bright red, so you can't miss her. She's here somewhere. Hamu will be in the foyer area after the service is done while we're drinking coffee. And if you need a lift to get to Impact on Friday night, you just need to inform her. Now, there are obviously people who are not here today that might need that lift. Please spread the word, and they could send me a message, Janine a message, or any person on the Impact ministry team, and we'll make sure that they are here Friday and take it home. So please do that. Also, those who want to volunteer some of the petrol, time, and vehicle resources, can also speak to Amma and say, "I don't mind helping once a month or every week. I'll be here every week, so I'll be helping every week. My wife is here, I've got to keep an eye on her." And so if you are willing to volunteer in that capacity as well, feel free to speak to Amma and say, "Listen, you can put me on for one Friday a month," or that type of thing. You do need a car, and you need fuel in the car to do that. And then, I know we announced this last week, but the actual birthday was, or celebration was yesterday, am I correct? No, was it Friday? Well, it was Tyler's 21st, and I saw some of the pics on Facebook. Tyler, I can still see the afterglow of your makeup. Yeah, I didn't even recognize Tyler on the pics. She looks so grown up and so beautiful. Not that you don't look beautiful under usual circumstances, but Tyler, since the celebration was this weekend, congratulations once again, and welcome to the adult world with all its responsibility. That's a celebration, not something to make you depressed. And then also, oh, thank you, Paulie. Is Lazarus here? He's not here, but can I announce it in his absence anyway? Lazarus has graduated and has qualified with a BA in hotel and tourism management. And so his wife is here. Please do convey our thanks and tell him I made a big deal about it in service this morning. It's a pity he's not here. Let's turn our attention back to Run, Jonah, Run, and we're in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port in Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country, in parentheses, of origin? From what people are you, in parentheses, ethnicity? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. In other words, it worked against them. Then they cried to the Lord. Notice, not Jonah, the men. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word and those who submit to it. Run, Jonah, run. I've got a few points that I'd like to share with you, but I'm going to share it with you in a slightly different format to what I usually do. And the first one is this, that Jonah was running from his mandate. Jonah was running from his mission. Now, you know that we've got a ministry fair coming up, and the purpose of the ministry fair, you've all got the brochure in your bulletins. The purpose of the ministry fair is numerous, but here it is. It is to expose the people who claim to be CBC, both members, adherents, and simply visitors or attendees, as to what exactly CBC does, because not everybody knows exactly all of the ministry activity that takes place at Claremont Baptist Church. So you might even be surprised when you get here and you see a stall that says outreach to poor or something of that nature. You're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know we had this. And so it will educate you as to all the facets of ministry and outreach that exist at CBC. The second thing that it's meant to accomplish is to create awareness, and hopefully because of that awareness, some participation in a mandated ministry upon your life. So in other words, you might be just like Jonah, who loves God but doesn't like the ministry that he's been called to. There are plenty of people like that. We love God, but we don't like the specific mandate that God calls us to. There are plenty of people like that, and there are a few more examples in Scripture explicitly that match kind of the Jonah phenomenon. But I'm thinking of my time at seminary, which is a Bible school environment for people who believe that they have been called to a mandate, a ministry, a mission field, a particular activity that extends the boundaries of God's kingdom, but they're not sure what, they just know God has called me. And in the course of the 3 to 4 year studies, depending on what exactly the qualification will be, they believe that God's will be unfolded to their minds, and that their wills, their volitions, will acquiesce to the mandate and the request, nay, the demand of God. But I have seen it many times over, that when that moment of illumination to mandate occurs, said theological student now no longer agrees with the will of God and doesn't like the mandate that God has called him or her to. I still love Jesus. I still praise him. When the worship plays and the cymbals of the drums roar, you raise your hands. Sometimes you even go on your knees and you say, I'm yours, Jesus. You will pray the Our Father and everything that it means, and you still won't pursue his mission given to you, your mandate. A famous missiologist has said, it's not so much that the church has a mission, but rather that God's mission has a church. You see, God's plan, God's mission, God's mandate has got an appointed man or woman or group of people. And you have got to agree to submit to what God has called you to. Now, the consequences for this type of thinking and associated behavior are manifold. Let me give you one. There is this gnawing absence in the center of your soul that you just can't get away from. You see, there's worship, and worship will satisfy you. But there's also obedience. And you know that you've missed something. You know that there's something that I should have done, but I didn't do it. And that is not a negation of your love for Jesus. You still love him. You still worship him. And to a large degree, in areas that are agreeable to you, you still obey him. But it's in those areas where you have set up the altar of self like Jonah has, and I'll explain his context in a moment, where you begin to tell God, this mission, this mandate that you have given me, I'm going to run, I'm going to flee from it, and nothing you do, Jesus, is going to change my mind. You are settling, brothers and sisters, for a lower quality of life. Let me just put the challenge out in the beginning of the service before you. What are you running from? This isn't the type of running that Forrest Gump did. Forrest Gump ran to victory. Forrest Gump ran with positive momentum. Forrest Gump ran as an example of what can be achieved when someone sets his mind to it, despite the limitations on your life. We, in this instance like Jonah, set the limitations. We see a God that says, I'm calling you to go to Assyria's capital, Nineveh, and I'm wanting you to preach to them this sermon. It's a short sermon. All you have to tell them, look at verse 1. Go, son of Amittai, to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And tell them that because of your wickedness, I'm coming for you. And you had better repent in a certain amount of days. Otherwise, I will destroy you, annihilate you, remove you from the annals of history. That's all he had to do. Simple message, isn't it? But you see, here's the problem. Not only was Jonah running away from God, and technically speaking, he's not running away from God. Remember, he's still worshiping Jehovah. He still really believes, because he says later on, because I know who you are, that you are gracious and slow to anger, and that you love your own salvation, and that very often people that I abhor, you love, and you call to salvation, and you give them that gift. Because I know you. What I would like you to do is simply to do what I preach. Don't let them repent. Don't let them come before you in dust and ashes and sackcloth and hessian. Don't let that happen. Let them stay in the obstinate, stubborn opposition of God and His Spirit's movement so that fire can befall them. So that erasure will be their history. It's because of the very reason that he knows God, he will not go. And so what he is doing is running from his mandate. But now here's the thing. You have heard countless sermons on this, haven't you? You've read your devotions in the morning or the evening on this many times over the years that you've been a believer. You've heard it preached from this pulpit probably a few times if you have been here for a few years. And it's always been said that Jonah is running from God, which is correct. But technically speaking, he's running from the mandate. He didn't want to lose his Hebrewness. He didn't want to lose his favored position as a worshiper of Yahweh. He did not want to even lose his mandate as a prophet of Israel, proclaiming the oracles of God. No, he simply did not like this particular mandate. But here's the equivalence. That if you run away from the mandate, you're running away from God. And it doesn't matter how high you raise your hands in the next worship service. That if you have not submitted everything to Him, including that particular mission, there'll be something missing in your life. Forget about mandate for now. Let me talk about things that apply to every single person. Now, everybody has a mandate, but our mandates are, of course, different. Let me ask you a couple of things that apply to every single person. There is the mandate to confess your sin. Aina, what sin do you refuse to confess because you're so in love with that sin that you esteem it higher than Jesus? There is the mandate not only to confess, there is the mandate then also to repent. Because some people don't mind confessing as they don't have to repent. So you must confess, and I encourage you, confess. You must also repent, which is turn away from your wicked ways and move towards a Godward direction. I would implore you, submit to the mandate of confession and repentance. And then after you have managed to do that, because it is the formula in Jonah, I would ask you, what about the mandate then to move on mission with God? Find out what God is doing in your part of the world and then join Him. You see, in the process of running away from the mandate, none of the other mandates are able to be fulfilled. And if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, which I've read before from the pulpit a few weeks ago, you have there Paul writing to Timothy and he says, but you man of God, flee from these things. These are all the things that would plague a preacher and a minister of the gospel. And in the midst of all of that, he simply goes into a moment of recognizing who God is, but also praising the God that he recognizes. I want you to understand that Jonah is unable to do that. In the latter part of chapter 1 of Jonah, he is on the boat. The chaos of the seas has got them by the throat. It is tossing them to and fro. And they realize that Jonah, after casting lots, is the problem. And Jonah admits it. And then they want to know, what nation are you from? What people are you from? And what have you done to cause all of this? Listen to Jonah's stubbornness. First, he's not praising God. He can only acknowledge God. I would suppose, like C.S. Lewis supposes, that a large part of the Christian church writing in the 1950s about predominantly an English expression of Christian spirituality, he says this: most of my Christian countrymen can only acknowledge God, but none of them, few of them, not many of them, are truly submitted to God. And this is coming from a man who could speak from experience, who had an enlightenment or a revival experience with God. Revival is not falling over, doing cartwheels, or singing louder music. Revival is a state of submission to God that says, I'm yours, and I will do whatever you want me to do, and I will worship you regardless of the results. So you got Jonah running from his mission or his mandate, but then you also have Jonah running from his men. Some of you are running from people. And I want to apply this in two ways. Give me some preacher's license, because this isn't in the text. But some of you are running from people who aren't even chasing you. Now, in this case, the Ninevites were chasing Jonah. They had a claim on his heart and his devotion. He wouldn't give the devotion. Submission, of course, was the way to get to devotion. But he did it once, so he runs in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Very similar to the prodigal son, who goes to another land to get away from the protection and providence of his father. He goes to another land instead of staying right where you are. And so all he had to do was go for an excursion, okay, one day to Nineveh, preach the word, and let God do his business. Instead, he spends up 3 days in a hotel called the Great Fish. Whenever you run away from God's mandate and God's men, you're going to end up in a very precarious position. And so here's the thing. Some of us are running away from people who don't have a real claim over our lives. God forbid you are someone who was tormented by a sexual deviant in the past. And somehow it sets the agenda for your entire life, and you're still running out of fear of that event. You in Christ Jesus. God has covered it. Doesn't mean you don't have to deal with it. Go see a psychologist. Go see a psychiatrist. Hopefully they're Christians and they can match their medical knowledge with theological truth. But you don't have to run. You just have to submit to Jesus. But you are running from stuff. Some of us, I see this all the time. I see it on Friday night again. People who grew up poor. And I don't mean poor in spirit. I mean poor. Right? Like physically poor, no money, no food. And when they acquire money and they acquire enough food, they're still thinking poor because they're running from it. And so whatever it is that you are running from, that's not a sin, because that you run from. Stop running. Deal with it. Allow the power of God to obliterate it and to give you the victory over it. So that's the preacher's license that I need. Let's get back to the text and what is there. He's running from a people that he dislikes. Every theologian who's worthy of reading on this first chapter of Jonah is going to tell you that ethnicity and being tribal was a major factor in Jonah not going to Nineveh. Now, there's a political context as well. And very often, political contexts can color the way we see certain people groups, ethnicities, or tribes. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on a full theology of difference. Some call it diversity. But let me tell you very quickly in two sentences what the Bible speaks of when it comes to our differences, our diversities, if you will. The first thing is everybody is different. This whole idea, well, I don't see color. Well, then you're colorblind. Or you're blind. But even if you are physically blind, you could hear my accent. You could hear the way I pronounce things. And you could probably make some real clever conclusions as to who I am and where I come from. I don't have a problem with that, but don't limit me because of it. I will tell you straight, I am a proud colored. If I had a daughter, her name would have been Kratoa. The problem is not the fact that we are different. The problem is that we esteem who I am as automatically better than who you are. And those things go with the ebb and flow of history. For about the first 3,000 years, darker-skinned people dominated world affairs. For about the last 1,000 years, it swung the other way. If we live long enough, it will swing back the other way. It doesn't matter. All of those things are situational and time-sensitive. Biblically speaking, not only must I acknowledge that we are different, I also have to celebrate our differences. I mean, it would be boring to eat, well, what I would consider a colored dish, Auntie Maudie, all right? Tomato breedy. No one made tomato breedy better than my mother. Getting hungry just thinking about it. The point is, as much as I love lamb tomato breedy, I don't want to eat it every day. I would like some Asian cuisine, maybe some chow mein now and again. I'd also maybe like some Cape Malay curry, and if I'm really adventurous, some Durban curry. I might also like, you know, some Thai food. All right? Also maybe some French food. All right? The point is, I don't want to eat the same thing every single day. I can appreciate it. And I can know that this is home. But surely I can go and visit and establish value in those who are different. And it transcends just cuisine. Means we are different, but we are all equally valuable to God. And it doesn't mean that I cannot acknowledge that in certain areas, you guys rock. We don't have to all be the same with the same level of capability. It is a mishmash of fellowship, and I give what I bring to the table, and you bring what you give to the table, and we all celebrate one another. Jonah could not do that. Because of the Syrians' ethnicity and their place in the political, social narrative of the day, he refused to go there. Don't run away from God's mission, which is running away from God. Don't run away from God's people, maybe even if they still have to become God's people. I want you to know, after all the deliberations which need to take place after the service today, and they are plenty, I will move on just about 2 kilometers from our church, and I will go and visit and inspect at the request of one of our office bearers in the Western Province Association, Baptist Association. And there's a feeding scheme just happening down the road here by 2 graduates of our seminary. And they're feeding people living in an informal settlement, and they're preaching the gospel to them every Sunday. And so I didn't even know about it, just found out about it on Friday, and I will go there and see what's happening today. I will not make a judgment because of their social status. I will not think that they've got nothing to offer society. They might be able to offer less than what I can, but they've got something to offer, and they've got value to give. And they are worthy of the grace of Jesus. I will not make that determination. Jesus will. So Jonah couldn't do that. Now, if you don't mind, very quickly, I've got 5 minutes left. Then the sailors said to each other, come, verse 7, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Heathen people had to figure out that the godly man is not being very godly. Have you ever been in that position? And I don't mean to get controversial, but where I come from, generally speaking, this is a theological position. This is a social position based on a social context. We don't drink alcohol, not as born-again believers. Again, not because it's a theological position. So don't feel guilty if you do. The command is don't get drunk. If you get drunk, feel guilty. Repent. The point is this. We at a wedding, and I know this was a long time, years ago, and you know, it comes to the toast, and they had an alcoholic, like a J.C. LaRue or something to toast. Now, my opinion is, look, if I'm going to have one glass or one sip, it's no big deal or whatever. But on this, which I would usually do, I'm not going to disobey the toast master because of a, you know, 6% alcohol, so to speak. And I remember the one person standing opposite me said this, who know dan pastor? How's it in going now, pastor? Is that the right translation? And I wanted to explain, but you know, he's on the other side of a round table, there's people in between. I just, you know, I'm not going to, The point is that that's one of those situations where someone has an expectation of godliness and standard for me as a believer, and the world is now rocked that I'm not kind of obeying the standard, all right? And that's, of course, a social context and a cultural context. Remember, diversity. And so, here's the same situation. The sailors who are not believers are telling Jonah, listen, you need to get back to God. Your actions are not right. They are not worthy of a prophet of God. And so, this is what Jonah says. He's even more stubborn because most of us think that when he says, throw me overboard. Let me ask you very quickly, we'll end off with this as a conclusion. What is the answer to the question when they say, what must we do to stop the chaos of the sea? Jonah's response is, throw me into the sea. Sacrifice me to the sea. That's a pagan thinking. What was the right answer? What? Confess it. And how? What did repentance look like in this case? Go to Nineveh. He still wants to solve the solution. He's got to care for the people on the boat with him, but not for Nineveh. And rather than go to Nineveh and submit myself to God's mandate, I'll rather go into the sea and die. There are people who are so stubborn. The Bible calls them stiff-necked and obstinate. All right? That you've made up your mind in a certain area, and you know what's worse? When you can't see the conflict anymore. When you don't understand that this grinds God's intestines. This upsets God. It should upset you. But you are stiff-necked and obstinate in this area. And you miss God's blessing. In the research for the sermon, I found out that in 1920 sometime, there was a fisherman who got thrown overboard, and guess what? Got swallowed by a sperm whale. They thought he was gone and dead. And a few days later, they found him washed up on the shore. Alive. Spent a few days in the belly of a big fish and got partially digested. They said he was so deformed because the digestive process had already started And a sperm whale, by the way, is not used to having a large object like a human being in its stomach that feeds on plankton and those type of things. And he survived. And this was part of the research, but just to say that, look, Jonah's not some fairy tale. Biologically, it would be possible for this to happen. But if this man was deformed after a few days, Jonah must have been deformed as well. Unless there was a supernatural providence to halt that process, I doubt that that was the case. That you got this man whose facial expressions are of pain, because he goes quite soon after the fish incident. Maybe not fully healed, skin broken, face deformed, hands all sore, rest of the body wrecked in pain, no morphine in the day. And he's got to go and preach an angry sermon. He really was angry. And then they repent. Last point, number one, don't run away from your mission. Don't run away from your men, whoever God calls you to, and that could be multiple. And then I'm sorry, I don't have a third M for you. My apologies, I'll repent later. But don't run away from grace, where we are so stubborn that we would rather suffer the consequences to see people we don't like flourish and experience God's blessing, even in salvation. Don't be a hater. Be a player with God. Close your eyes, bow your head. We want everybody to experience the type of submission because it brings joy.